One of the things that I'm sure you have heard in various aspects of life, whether it's in going to school or raising children or in your job, whatever the case may be, in order to be successful, there's a need to set goals. And certainly this has been proven out time and time again. Each one of us at some point or another has taken advantage of setting goals and having something to reach for. And I'm not so much talking about a formal setting of writing out exactly in great detail what you want to accomplish and going from that point, but we need to have some idea of the pathway we want to follow. And we need to have some understanding about the steps that have to be followed in order to reach whatever that goal. Now, our ultimate goal as children of God is to be like Christ. That's what our goal is here upon the earth. And of course, the end result of that is that we get to be with God in heaven for all eternity. And one of the things that is emphasized to us time and time again in the pages of Scripture is what Peter talks about here in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, is we need to be careful about how we conduct ourselves so that we can grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we can increase, that we can get better. So we want to talk this evening about some things that we need to have in our mind, some of the things that we need to make sure that we're constantly working on and striving for that could be described as goals for growth, or growth goals, as I've got the short title up here. And one of the first things that we need to consider if we want to be like Christ is we need to put forth every effort that we possibly can to recognize the need for humility and serving others. One of the things that stands out very vividly in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ is His concern for others. That's the reason He came to earth, because of His care and concern for others. The Son of Man did not come to be served, Matthew tells us in chapter 20 and verse 28, but to serve, and to give His life a ransom for many. Jesus' purpose in coming to earth was to serve mankind, to help us in ways that we could not help ourselves. We couldn't save ourselves. And if we want to emulate Christ, one of our major goals, one of the things that needs to be on our list of things that I'm striving to achieve, is humble service. Humility and submitting myself so that I can help others is of utmost importance in emulating the life and example of Jesus Christ. That's what Jesus taught His apostles in Matthew chapter 23, verse 11 and 12. The greatest among you will be your servant. Whoever exalts himself shall be humbled, and whoever humbles himself shall be exalted. And that statement puts us in mind of the great scene of the Last Supper, when Jesus took off and put on the garment of a servant and washed His apostles' feet, not just telling them about the need to serve, but be an example of service. And that's why we can read in Acts chapter 10 and verse 38, as Peter talks to Cornelius, he says, "You know of Jesus of Nazareth, how God anointed Him with the Holy Spirit and with power, and how He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with Him." With all the power that Jesus had, He used it to help others. We need to work on that. That needs to be one of our goals, one of the things that we're shooting for, learning to serve others as He did. Because even though we claim to follow Him, if we are not following Him in service, it's a hollow statement to say that we're following Christ. Jesus spent His time teaching mankind to follow the Word of God and how to be saved and how to serve one another. And we definitely need to have as one of our goals humble service, submission to others. That's something that's hard to do in this society that we live in, because this society and so many around us are all about me, all about what I can do and what I can accomplish, and we're constantly pushed in those directions. But we need to learn to serve. We also need to set as one of our goals something that we are constantly working to get better and better at, the idea of personal purity and prayerfulness. And I've got prayerful purity up there as a short statement of that, because we're not going to be pure if we're not spending time talking to God. The only way that we can be more like God and we can cleanse ourselves and cleanse our actions and our hearts is if we're spending time praying and talking to God. It is the inner man that we need to get control of. Time and time again, Jesus taught those who were listening to Him, His apostles and disciples and any others that were listening, that they needed to purify the inner man rather than being so concerned at what people saw of the outer man. They needed to cleanse the inner man, and that would take care of the outer man, because the inner man guides the outer man. And the only inner man that I have any control over whatsoever is me. I need to purify myself. I need to cleanse myself of the wickedness and such of the world. And I know we use that term wickedness and automatically we think, well, I'm not bad. I'm not wicked. I'm not terrible. All sin is wickedness in the sight of God. It's all a stain when God looks upon us, when we are caught up in things of the world, when we're not keeping ourselves separate from the world. When the Apostle Paul prayed to the Ephesian brethren, he prayed for the Ephesian brethren, he told them in Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, he said, I pray that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love. Paul said, I pray for you, brethren in Ephesus, that you can fill your hearts with the Savior, with Jesus, with His teachings, with His knowledge, with His understanding, and cleanse yourself of the wickedness of the world. That's what I hope for you. And we need to have that same attitude regarding ourselves. When Paul gives that great example of the church in Christ and uses husbands and wives in Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm still back and forth as to whether this is the church in Christ representing husband and wife, or it's husband and wife as a representation of the church in Christ. But Paul says there, husband, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her, so that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that He might present to Himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. And I realize Paul's talking about the church as a whole, but those principles apply to us as individuals as well. Jesus came down and died so that we could be sanctified, set apart, made holy. Anytime we read these ideas of sanctifying and making holy, we ought to think back to the examples that are given in the book of Leviticus about, and the end of Exodus, about sanctifying the priests and cleansing them and their garments in the temple so that they would be set apart for the work of God. I think that's one of the best examples we can turn to in order to understand this idea of set apart and sanctified. And there were great lengths taken to keep them clean and pure. Even when Aaron's sons were killed by God because they offered strange fire, because he was sanctified, he could not take part in their mourning. He couldn't mourn for his sons because he'd already been set apart. That's a strong and powerful example of what it means to purify ourselves from the things of the world, to set ourselves away from those. If we want to grow and be like Christ, that's one of the things we've got to work on. Paul wrote to the Thessalonian brethren and he said, now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you entirely, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved complete without blame at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Here again, Paul expresses the ideas he has as he prays regarding these brethren. I want you to be clean. We need to pray to God, and we need to draw ourselves close to God, and we need to purify and cleanse the inner man. And it'll be evident in the outer man when we do so. Another thing that we need to consider in regards to goals, and I think this is something maybe we don't talk about often enough, and that is that we, all of us, are a priesthood. That's another reason for bringing up those cleansing rituals and the high priest and the priest, the Levites who were priests of the nation of Israel. We're all priests in the Lord's body. That puts two things in mind. One, nobody's any better than anybody else. We're all equal. We're all on the same level in regards to God. We're not like the religions out around us who have the clergy and the laity, who have the preachers and the teachers and the priests and the deacons and all those sort of things that they have in their hierarchy, and then everybody else. What we have in the Lord's church is a priesthood complete. When we look at this in light of the example we have of God's people in the Old Testament, we're the Levites. All of us are. That means that the prayers of the preacher are no better than the prayers of anybody else. We run into this sometimes when we go visit folks in the hospital or whatever, and folks want the preacher to pray. I suspect some of y'all can recall that at times I'm not the one. Anybody else can pray just as well as I can. My prayers are not special because I'm the preacher of this congregation. My prayers are only special because I belong to God. And you know what? Your prayers are special for the same reason. We all have the same relationship with God through Christ. Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. The other side of this, not just that we're all equal, but we need to be cleansed as priests. We need to be clean. And we need to keep ourselves clean. If there was some impurity or some imperfection in a Levite, he could not serve in the temple. Now, certainly we recognize that under the old law, there were a lot of physical restrictions as well. But we can see how those principles regarding those physical restrictions upon the Levites as to who could serve and who could not, how that principle can carry over to us in the spiritual sense today. If we're all priests and can all come right up to the high priest ourselves, we need to be clean. That puts a little extra twist on those passages that tell us to avoid temptation, to keep yourself free of sin, to separate yourself from all wickedness. We need to look at ourselves and our lives as Christians today rather than as the common Israelite, but as more equivalent to the Levitical priest that entered into the temple. We need to remain clean so that we can come into the presence of God. We are a priesthood. Revelation chapter 1 and verse 6, we read, He has made us to be a kingdom, priest to His God and Father. To Him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. We need to remain clean. We're held to the standard of priest. And there is no standard, one standard for one group and another standard for the others. We're all held to the same standard. We're all equally accountable to God for the deeds we commit in this life. None is better than the other. We all are priests. I think maybe that's a concept that we don't constantly keep in front of us as we ought. Maybe that's one of those things you need to write in there in your goals to remind you, I am a priest of God. Something else we need to work on. More faith in God and less faith in me or in man. Where is my trust? Where is my faith? Do I put my faith in what I can do and how I conduct myself and my actions? Am I living my life in such a manner that what I'm doing is trying to add up enough stuff to get myself into heaven? That's putting my trust and faith in me. There's more than enough scripture to tell us that that's not going to work. We can't add up enough good deeds. We can't cleanse ourselves enough on our own to get to heaven. We need to put more faith in God and less faith in self. Now, that doesn't take the responsibility away from us for how we conduct ourselves. I'm still in control of who I am. But my decisions need to be made based upon what God has revealed. All my decisions need to be based upon what God has revealed. I get some disagreement sometimes when I talk like this. I don't care whether you're talking about deciding what job you're going to do, deciding on retirement, how you're going to treat your grandchildren. Every decision we make needs to be based on what God has revealed. His word is first and foremost. That's what it means to put my faith in God. We worry a lot about the world around us. We get concerned about the way society is going. And I understand there is a need for some concern in regards to that, because it's not going a direction that most of us would like for it to go. But we need to be careful that that doesn't overwhelm us and start making our decisions for us instead of just keep doing what God's instructed us to do and know that He will take care of us. Our studies in the book of Revelation and the instructions that were given by Jesus there in that book to the first century Christians who were about to endure the temptations and trials and persecutions that were poured out upon them by the Roman government. Studies like that should encourage us and remind us of the importance of, no matter what's happening in society, we still put our trust in God. We quote that passage over there in the book of Revelation where it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life." And we quote it right and properly. But let's not forget that what the Spirit was telling those people is, you keep serving God even if you lose your life. Because losing your life is not the catastrophe. Losing your soul is the catastrophe. We need to put our trust in God and depend upon Him. Let Him guide us. Paul said, "When I came to you in Corinth, I came and preached Christ only." He said, "I came with the words of God because I didn't want your faith to rest on the wisdom of men, but on the power of God. I came to you, and my presentation and my words to you were Christ and Him crucified." That's what it was all about. That's all it's ever going to be about. We walk by faith, not by sight. That means a lot of times the things that we can see in front of us are simply distractions to pull us away from God. We walk by faith, not by sight. In Acts chapter 21, we see Paul was not just talking about this, but he lived this attitude. And we studied this in Wednesday night Bible class not too long ago. In Acts chapter 21, beginning in verse 12, when they heard the prophecy and promise of Agabus who had come up from Jerusalem, we, as well as the local residents, began begging Paul not to go up to Jerusalem. Then Paul answered, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And since he would not be persuaded, we fell silent, remarking, "The will of the Lord be done." I wonder if we use that phrase often enough in determining how we're going to act or react to various situations in our life. The will of the Lord be done. That doesn't mean we just sit back and do nothing. That's not what Paul and these brethren were saying. What they were saying is, we're going to go and we're going to do what it is God wants us to do. And whatever happens, God will take care of it. Paul knew very well that he might lose his life in Jerusalem. Had been told that on the entire trip back. Almost everywhere they stopped. He said, "I've got work to do for God." We need to live our lives trusting in God rather than in self. Later in life, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17, Paul could say, "The Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." That time. We need to increase our faith and trust in God, because that strengthens us to be able to stand firm no matter what anybody else does. You know, there's another little side point to this. If we are putting our trust in a congregation of people rather than in God, we're almost guaranteed to be disappointed. Because men fail. God does not. Not only do we need to have this as our goal, but when we talk and teach to others, we need to emphasize their need to understand God and be converted to Him, not to the congregation. I'm sure some of you already knew this one was coming up somewhere. Bible knowledge. If we want to grow in the Lord, we've got to spend time in His Word. Just like any endeavor that we might find ourselves in, we've got to learn about it if we're going to get any better at it. And it does not matter what your background is, how much scriptural knowledge you already have, we can always increase and reinforce that knowledge just a little bit more. And everything about living a Christian life is based directly on the Scriptures. Peter tells us that the one who speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. If we're going to speak the utterances of God, we've got to be knowledgeable about them. If we're going to follow the example of the first century church, like we made mention of this morning, we're going to have to know the Word. Because what they did, as we have recorded in Acts chapter 4, is they scattered at the persecution and went everywhere preaching the Word, telling the story of Christ. In fact, we read in Acts chapter 5 that every day in the temple and from house to house, they kept right on teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. We need to know the message so we can tell it to others and so we can live it in our own lives. We need to grow in our Bible knowledge. and our understanding and application of the Word of God. We also need, as one of our goals, to stand firm. As individuals and as a congregation, we stand alone for the truth. And we need to stand firm on that. We need to be, as Paul told the Corinthian brethren, steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. As he gave instruction to the brethren in Ephesus in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. You're not going to stand firm if you have not first set yourself to stand firm. You ever watch those guys on the Weather Channel when they're down there where one of them hurricanes is going on? Watched a few of them lately that weren't standing so firm. And you know why? Because they weren't paying attention to what they were standing on, and they didn't get themselves set before it all hit. If you want to be able to stand firm, you've got to get yourself set. You've got to be prepared to stand firm. And that gets back to reading and studying the Word of God in regards to what we're talking about here. But you've got to have in your mind that I'm going to stand. That nothing is going to cause me to waver. Because I'm ready. I'm prepared to do exactly what God would have me to do. And that's going to make us different from everybody else in the world. That's going to cause us to stand apart from the rest of the world. We're going to stand out. Because truth and error is the truth is the same no matter what else is going on around us. We're going to be in the same spot, standing on the truth. Paul wrote to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, and he says, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth. There again is that idea, and this is applied to the church itself, of steadfastness, standing firm. When we put a pillar in place to hold up a roof somewhere, it's solid. We do everything within our power to make sure it's not going to move. I've been watching them build on the old Clem bottling plant for that new dentist office. And they poured all that concrete out there. And when I first noticed when they poured that concrete out there, they had a little spot on one of the corners. It was kind of brown color. It looked like they had some steel in there. Man, what in the world? A couple days later, they had a steel post sitting up there holding up part of the roof. Well, now I know why they put that steel in there. They wanted a solid ground. They wanted that post to stand firm. They prepared for it. They set it in place so that it would happen that way. We need to set as our goal to always stand firm. Because we're always going to have something to stand against. Because as Paul told the Roman brethren, we are dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. And the world is dead to God and alive to sin. We're always going to be standing against the current. So we need to be prepared to stand firm. And as Paul told the Ephesian brethren, putting on the armor of God will prepare us for that. One other. We need more spiritual speech. We need more spiritual conversations. And I'm not just talking about talking to God. We do need to pray to God. We need to converse with Him regularly. Talk to Him about our needs and our desires, our hopes, our dreams, our weaknesses and our strengths. But that's not what I'm talking about here. We need to be talking more about spiritual things to our friends and neighbors, to our family, to our brethren, to our grocer, to our insurance guy. we need to be filled with spiritual conversation. And there again, that's one of those things that's going to be hard in this world. Nobody wants to think about spiritualness. They want to think about, how do I feel? What makes me feel good? But we need to be full of the Spirit such that it is overflowing. You know, I've referenced those passages over there in Ephesians and Colossians. Colossians in particular gives the idea that we're to be so filled up with the Word of God that we can't help but let it out in song. Same thing needs to be true of our conversation. We need to have spiritual conversations. In Matthew chapter 12 and verse 34, Jesus rebuked the Jews, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart." You know, we said a while ago, we need to work on the inner man, purify, that we're priests. We need to have our hearts so filled with the Word of God that that's what we talk about. When we discuss with others, it's in light of the Scriptures. I had this great example building up in my mind as I was thinking about this that was going to reach off into the fall time of the year and the kind of things that we know certain people are going to talk about at certain times through the year. And we know what everybody's going to be talking about as the weekend comes up, every single weekend through the fall. And I decided I didn't want to point any fingers at anybody in particular, so I decided not to. But we all know what I'm talking about, don't we? We know the topic of conversation, oftentimes, because we know the people. Do people see us as our topic of conversation is going to be spiritual things? Doesn't mean we have to be quoting a Bible verse every time we talk to somebody. But we need to be spiritual in our conversation. We ought to be known as a spiritual people. Whether we're talking about the church as a whole or individual Christians. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God. And the prisoners were listening to them. Why? Because they were spiritual people. They were all about God. That was their purpose. That's why they were in jail, for one thing. They were filled with the Word of God. And it overwhelmed every aspect of their life. We need to speak the words of God in a loving and understanding way. But we need to be people who speak God's Word. That needs to be a part of the goals that we set for our life. To be a person who uses spiritual speech. You know, if we can work on these seven things, if we can set these seven things as our goal and to work to increase in these seven things on a continual and constant basis, pretty much any kind of trouble or sin that might cause us a problem, we can get a handle on in time to deal with it and overcome it. And as time goes forward, and as we increase in these things, because that's the purpose of goals, isn't it? You get closer and closer to them. That's what they do on the football field. They fall home and keep getting closer and closer to the goal. As we increase in those things, we're going to be less likely to get caught up in something. Not only are we going to be able to take care of it when it does show up, but we're going to sometimes see it before it gets there. And be able to take the detour to the Lord. We need to set spiritual goals so that we can grow in the Lord. And these are some of the areas that we need to pay attention to. Because these are the areas that are going to bring us closer and closer to Christ, who He was, and how He lived here on this earth. And there's only one person that can set
and work toward those goals for me. And that's not my wife, it's me. She can help me, but I'm the only one who can do it. And the same is true for each of us. We need to be closer and closer to God. James tells us to draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. This is one of the ways we draw near to God. Setting these things as goals can help us in that. If you look this evening and find things in your life that are amiss, I say things, if you find something in your life that is amiss, correct it. Pray to God and ask Him to forgive. John tells us that if we will confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Certainly we understand we can't get free from sin if we're not turning away from our sin. Repentance is certainly understood and known. It's necessary. But if you've got something in your life that's amiss, correct it and pray to God and ask Him to forgive. Cleanse yourself from sin. If that sin is something that you're having trouble with, that's continually giving you a problem, or if it's something that you think the brethren need to know that you're setting right because it was some sort of public wrong, you need to set that right publicly. But whatever it is, whenever you recognize it, get rid of it and ask God to forgive it. Your prayers through Jesus Christ will reach the Father just as well as anyone who is devoted to serving the Lord. If we can see this evening, there's an opportunity now. Why not come while we stand and sing for encouragement?